start into this fourth epistle found in these two chapters. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 18. Looks like y'all got it. Okay, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. All right, this letter is sent to the church in Thyatira, that is, the gathering together of people, some saved, some unsaved, but it's the gathering together of people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this particular city. And this letter is sent by the one who calls himself here the Son. Notice the capital S, the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire. His feet are like fine brass. Now, keep your finger right here. I want to show you some things about this title. These things saith the Son of God. Let's turn over, if you will, in your Bible to the book of John. Not the Epistle of John, but the Gospel as recorded by John. And I want us to understand in the context of the times, and I want to show you from the Scripture, how anyone and everyone living in Bible times understood the saying or the phrase, the Son of God. Many claimed that Jesus never claimed to be God, but that, sure, many times he referred to himself as the Son of God. When Jesus called himself the, okay, that is the definite article, okay, in English, in language, it's a definite article. It means the only one, the Son of God. All right, so when he said that, what claim was he making? John chapter 5, verse number 17. John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews, okay, the Jews, all right, so he came as King of the Jews. He came born of a Jewish mother, born in a manger, in a Jewish community. He lived and breathed and walked and talked for 33 and a half years amongst the Jews. It says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Every time Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God, it was understood by those who heard him say it. It was understood by those to whom he was speaking. He was claiming absolute, total equality with the Father in heaven, the creator of all things, the sustainer of life. When Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Son of God, he drew no distinction at all between himself and the Father. And they understood that's what he meant. And that's the one who's writing this letter to the church at Thyatira. And he says in Revelation chapter 2, hopefully you kept your finger there, Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, he says, I know thy works. I know thy works. I'd rather trust Jesus Christ for my salvation than trust my works. because he knows my works. I might tell you about the good ones. He knows about the bad ones. I'll tell you about the good things I've done and the bad things I haven't done. He'll tell you about the good things I should have done but didn't do. He knows my works. And he says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. Wait, didn't we already say that? Sure did. We'll talk about that. And the last to be more than the first. Strange thing here. Makes you think. Maybe that's why it's here. Verse 19, I know thy works. End of the verse, and thy works. And then he says, the last to be more than the first. I know thy works and thy works, and the last to be more than thy first. How can he know your works and know your works, and the last works are more than the first works? Interesting thought written to a church. Notice, I know thy works, comma, and charity, comma, and service. Now, the babe in Christ, the brand new Christian, will work for the Lord. When a person is truly saved and truly born again, they don't come into the church house and say, well, what's wrong with me drinking? What's wrong with me with the dancing? What's wrong with the movies? What's wrong with adultery? No, that's not the born-again believer. The newborn believer in Christ, they come in and say, how many chapters a day should I read in the Bible? Is there anything I can do to help out around here? What would God have me to do about this thing or that thing? How would God have me to respond to that friend? The newborn believer in Jesus Christ is not looking for God's justification for the sin that they love. The newborn believer in Jesus Christ is looking for a way to work for the God that they now love. They work the church lawn. He'll clean that church bathroom. If you tell him he ought to hand out gospel tracts, he'll hand out gospel tracts. You tell him he ought to show up for visitation, he'll show up for visitation, not even knowing what it is. If you tell him he ought to come in for some special sessions of discipleship training, he'll do it. Don't even know what it is, but he'll do it. You tell him he ought to give money, he'll say, how much? That newborn believer in Christ wants to serve God and work for God and live for God. Maybe you remember that when you first got saved. Couldn't get enough, couldn't do enough for the Lord. But if any of you have been saved any length of time, excuse me, you've either been through this or you're in it, and you've seen it happen 100 times, along with that zeal and that fervor and that great willing desire to work for God is that pride and that arrogance and that selfishness which characterizes everybody on the face of the earth. No exceptions. Only now this is a saved proud man, a saved arrogant man, a saved selfish man. So he doesn't just give to God. He gives to God, but then he goes and tells everybody how much he gives to God. He doesn't just witness for the Lord. He'll critically condemn the people he goes to church with who he noticed are not witnessing for the Lord in the way he's doing it. And the way he thinks they ought to be doing it, with the zeal and the fervor and the time that he's devoting to that particular service. See, he's working for God, yes. But along with that working for God, there's a great deal of look at me while I'm looking at you. And it's the Jehu thing. Hey, get in the chariot, bud. Let's go on down. I'll show you my zeal for God. Unfortunately, a lot of those guys are in pulpits. They don't brag on Jesus. They brag on how many souls they've won. They don't brag on the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed them from all sin. They brag about things like how many buses they ran. They don't glory in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They glory in the fact that they are God's chosen messenger to tell the good news. I mean, you'd almost think that Jesus was in a jam before they came along to help him out. And every one of us has probably stepped into a church full of busy people who are busy working for God. And this one didn't speak to that one, and this group didn't get along with that group, and this faction was at odds with that faction. But they're working. They're working for God, and man, they're busy. They just won't work with them over there, you see. So what the Lord says about this church in Thyatira, it's a blessed condition here. Yes, they had newborn babes and new Christians there who were working for God in all the pride, the zeal, the fervor, the self-righteousness of a newborn believer, saved, but, you know, not a whole lot different than they used to be. But more than that, look what the Lord says. I know thy works and charity and service. Let's talk about this charity. Charity. Charity turns work into service. Charity turns work into service. Okay? I want that to soak in. I'm not witnessing because God, my Lord, commanded me to witness. If I have charity, I'm now witnessing because I care for the soul of that man and I don't want him to be lost. I'm now singing in the church choir, not because I'm certain that I've got a better voice than the rest of the ladies in that congregation, but I'm now singing in that choir because I know that God has given me the ability to sing, and I want to use that to be a blessing and an encouragement to those who are listening to it. I'm laboring diligently around the church grounds, and not so people will come in and pat me on the back and say, man, you sure are a fine worker, but so that someone else who doesn't have the time or have the strength or the ability, so they don't have to do that job. See, we could go right on down the list, but what I'm trying to show you is there's a vast difference between work and service. Okay, we have a lot of preachers, but we don't have a lot of ministers. Not the same thing. We have a lot of Bible expositors, but we don't have a lot of Bible teachers. We have a lot of drill sergeants, but we don't have a lot of examples. You know, what that is someone that can tell you what you ought to do, but they're not showing you how they're doing it, because they're not. We have a lot of people saying, this is what you should do because I'm doing it. We don't have a lot of people who say, well, I'm doing this, and it's wonderful. I love it. Would you like to come along? There's a vast difference between someone who's working for God because it's the right thing to do or because it's commanded, and someone who's working for God, that is, he is being of service to God and service to his brethren and service to his fellow men who don't know Jesus Christ. We don't have a lot of servants in our churches. We have a lot of, you know, I'm number one, look out for number one, do what you want to do. That's the way our society is today. What about when it comes to salvation? Do you know why people think they can get to heaven by their good works? Because they love themselves. And that way they can pick the religion they choose and the works that they want to do and label as bad works the things that they don't like. Okay, that's a self-serving religion and a self-serving kind of salvation. Whereas the Bible says the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ, faith in Him. People say, well, I think, okay, if that's what you say, then you're serving yourself. Well, the way I see it, well, then you're living for yourself. But with Christianity, Jesus Christ steps on the scene and He says, no, don't die for me. I'll die for you. No, don't live for me. I'll live for you. Oh, no, don't do good works in order to win my favor. I'll do good works and try and win your favor. What a difference. Jesus Christ doesn't say, work real good and then I'll have you. He said, I did a great work on the cross. Will you have me? It's service. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hereby perceive we the love of God in that He laid down His life for us. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Think about who Jesus Christ is. We just talked about it. When He said, I'm the Son of God, that's saying, I'm God. Same thing. Jesus Christ, He could have walked on the scene, pointed over there, thrown that mountain into the ocean, pointed over here, burned down a forest, pointed over here, dropped a man dead in his tracks, and then said, now you guys better get busy serving me. Didn't He have the power to do that? You better believe He did. He had the power. Did He have the right to do that? Sure, He had the right to do that. But He had a heart full of love. He said, I won't kill you. I'll raise your son up out of the graveyard. How's that? I won't kill you. Roll that stone away. Lazarus, come on out here. Let's have dinner. A leper, you know what that leprosy is? That's an evidence of sin, a picture of sin. So you know what Jesus did? He cleansed that leper. You know what that blindness was? It's an evidence of sin. You know what He did? He gave sight to the blind. You know what that lame man is? You know what his problem is? It's an evidence of a bad walk. Okay, evidence of sin in the world. You know what He did? He raised him up. He came to serve. For 3.5 years, He took those fellows around. They watched the miracles. They watched the feeding. They watched the teaching. They watched the life He lived. And they're walking down the road, and they're arguing about who's going to get the biggest throne in the kingdom. He said, you guys just don't get it. He took them upstairs. He spread a big banquet. He put a towel around himself. He got a bowl of water. And He started washing their stinking, dirty feet. The Lord of glory washing the feet of a cussing fisherman. The Lord of glory washing the feet of a man who in a few hours is going to chicken out and run away from Him. They said, what are you doing? What are you doing? He said, I'm trying to teach you guys something. I'm the greatest man that ever walked on the face of the earth, and I'm showing my greatness because I'm not too great to get down and clean mud from between your toes. And no sooner am I gone, you guys are going to be sitting on thrones and wearing robes and holding scepters in your hand and bossing people around and saying, you're following me? You're missing the mark. Charity turns work into service. You know why people quit church? Because they're working in the church. They're not serving the brethren. You know why people quit on God? Because they're working for God. They're not in service to someone that they love. You know why marriages fall apart? They're working. You're working, but you're not serving. You're not serving. If you're serving someone you love, you'll be drawn closer together. If you're working for somebody that you're hoping is going to get straightened out and do everything your way, it's not going to work. I don't care if you're both saved or not. If both of you are selfish, you're going to go opposite directions. Two church members, they may be saved, but if they're both selfish, they're going to repel each other. That's how that works every time. So, like I said, let's take a good look at this charity here. Let's first go to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter number 4. You know, I used to read these books on Jehovah's Witnesses. And, you know, I was studying so that I could take a Bible and I could prove to them that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, and prove to them the doctrine of the Trinity from the Holy Bible, and prove to them the reality of a literal hell from the Bible. And you know something? All you do when you try to do that, you're just playing spiritual ping pong. Okay? You hit a verse over the net, and they'll hit a verse over the net. You hit a verse over the net, they hit a verse over the net. And you can do that all day long and nobody's going to get anywhere. So what can you do? All you can do, just say to them, so okay, you got the right way, you're following Jesus, is that right? Yes, we do. And you say, all right, do you love me as much as you love yourself? They won't answer that question. Because they don't. And you know something? If I don't love you as much or as more as I love myself, then what is the difference between me and a man who's on his way to hell? As far as this life, practical living in this life is concerned, what good am I to you if all I care about is myself? What good are you to me if all you care about is yourself? If you've got a bunch of people coming to church for what's in it for me, and what do I like, and what does it do for me, and what do I get out of it, well, you're not going to last very long with that kind of thinking. That's the same reason they go to the people go to the Masonic Lodge. And the Moose Lodge, all these clubs like that. They got a good insurance program for them. They got a hospital for the kids. They got a good drinking party on Saturday night. They got a good band scheduled to perform. It satisfies that what's in it for me. Okay? That's work. That's work. The lodge, they do some good works, you know. They do some good works. The Masons do some good works. But there's a difference between good works and charity, which provokes loving service and self-sacrifice for others. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All right, now charity is a word found in the King James Bible that's not found in the New Bibles. Charity is not love, and love is not charity. Charity, everywhere it shows up in the Bible, is the particular relationship that exists between saved members of the body of Christ. Now, I can love an unsaved man. I am never instructed to have charity toward the unsaved man. Charity is a special relationship between those who have been the recipients of the saving grace of God. Fervent charity, the Bible says, among yourselves, above all things. Bible knowledge without charity, that makes you a Pharisee. Hard works for God without Bible knowledge, that makes you a critic. Above all things, you must have fervent charity among yourselves. Atheists, did you know they're not the ones coming into churches and tearing things up? Saved people, they're the ones tearing up churches. Atheists don't come in and divide Christian fellowships. Saved people divide Christian fellowships over points of knowledge, over points of service, over points of order. But if fervent charity existed, those divisions, those splits, those conflicts, they'd never take place. They'd never come up. He says, charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Well, you know, that Brother Edgar, you know, he's the song leader. And you know what I heard what Brother Edgar does? No, and if you love him, you won't tell me. You know that Brother James, you know, he sits over there all by himself. He must think he's too spiritual to sit with us over here. No, he's got a job to do. But you know, every person in here, if the person sitting next to you knew about you what God knows about you, they'd find another seat. And you know something? You can't come to church twice a week and then fellowship with each other other days of the week. And you know, you're getting to know each other as well as you've gotten to know each other. You can't do that without finding out that all of us need to be saved by the marvelous grace of God. You know what keeps a bunch of imperfect people fellowshipping together year in and year out, working, singing, serving side by side? It's charity. Charity, a fervent love and desire to be a help and a blessing to the other person. That's like a blanket that goes over all those imperfections, failures, shortcomings, and defects. The things that would break up relationships outside of those bonds of perfectness. In verse 9, he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Well, how come I'm always the one that has to carry out the trash? How come Sister So-and-so never brings any food to the potluck? How come nobody else ever cleans up the restrooms? Listen, work, if you're working, okay, if you're working, you're doing something for God, but, you know, you want to be paid for it, or you want to be patted on the back for it, or exalted above somebody else who's not doing it. Well, you know, so every time nobody volunteers to drive across town and pick up those church members, that means I've got to do it. Well, you don't have to do it. You can let them take a taxi if that's your attitude about it. And I'm not saying it is. I'm just trying to think of things that Christians could murmur about. And I'm not saying you do. But if it's this attitude instead, you say, well, praise the Lord, I'm glad God's given me an opportunity to serve. Maybe they were sick, maybe they were busy, maybe something came up. I've fallen down on the job before. Let me just step in and I'll be glad to do what I can for God, glad to do what I can for the brethren. See the difference? See, work for God, that can cause as much trouble as not working for God. But charity produces service, and nothing but good comes from that. Look at verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. Well, how'd you get saved? God gave it to you. How'd you get that Bible knowledge? God gave it to you. Where did you get that talent and ability? God gave that to you. Where did you get that money? God gave it to you. Where did you get that time and that strength, health? God gave it to you. All right. As every man hath received the gift, and you have, even so minister the same one to another. Did God make you pay for your salvation? No, he did not. Does God hold it over your head every day and say, well, you better serve me, I saved you, and if you don't, I'm taking it back? No. God freely has given us everything we enjoy in this life because he loves us. We are to minister one to another in the same way from the saved heart. You know, I'll give you all my time, all my strength, all my talent, all my money, all my service, all my labor, if that's the need of the hour. Not because I have to, but because I have the same love in my heart toward you that God had toward me. Charity turns work into service. All right, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just one page turn. And watch the spiritual building program here. One thing builds upon another. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Okay? We talked about religion. You search the denominational creeds of Protestantism. You read the official decrees of Roman Catholicism. Study the literature of every religion on the face of the earth. Not a one can impart to its adherents an absolute, certain knowledge that their soul is saved and that they will be in heaven when they die. We've been given exceeding, that is, better than anybody else, great and precious promises. I have a home in heaven. I know that right now. I have eternal life. I know that right now. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's exceeding great. That's precious. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, all right, beside being saved, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, period. That is the high mark right there when you get to the charity. You say, well, I got knowledge, man. I can show you the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I can show you the difference between the millennial reign and the reign of Christ and the new heaven and the new earth. I can tell you about the seven baptisms and the seven spirits and the seven vials. And well, that's good. But you're still way down the ladder from charity. What if you have that knowledge, but you don't know how to treat your brother kindly? What good does it do you if you're using your knowledge to hurt him? Listen, brotherly kindness, I've learned how God wants me to act, and I'm acting in the proper fashion. But it's acting. I'm going to smile because, yeah, I'm supposed to. That's what it says. I'm supposed to smile. I'm going to be polite because I'm supposed to. I'm going to work and serve because I'm supposed to. Okay, well, that's good, but I guess it's better than being a jerk. I mean, I'd rather somebody act right than be wrong, and you know. But there's something even better than acting right. It's charity. That's when it is no longer an act. It's not an act when you have charity. I don't have to prepare myself to answer that phone and sound cheerful. I don't have to work myself up for that conversation that we're going to have. I don't have to, you know, here's what happens. I got to go to church. And Dad says, shut up, we're almost there. Shut up! And you get in the church. Oh, good morning, good to see you. How you doing? Unfortunately, that's the way things are a lot of times. See, you come to the church house and you act the way a Christian is supposed to act, but it is an act. It's just an act. But charity is the high level. Charity is the top of the ladder in the Christian life. I'm not acting, I'm living. That's the way I live. I'm not compelling myself and praying myself and working myself into a right and proper course. It's just the overflowing of God's love shed abroad in my heart. And hey, if you ever find a congregation of people that aren't just acting right, but they are right, that aren't just doing what's right because they're supposed to, but they're doing what's right without giving it a second thought, you better just put your anchor down right there and stay put, because you found a rare place on the face of this earth. That is the high water mark. All right, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You probably knew we were going to end up there. 1 Corinthians 13. Since we're talking about charity. We're going to park here for a little while. Verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. The Apostle Paul, the same man that recorded these inspired words, he said in Philippians chapter 3, all my religious past I count as nothing. It's nothing. Philippians 3. And you know what he says? He says, if I was a Christian now instead of a Hebrew, if I was following Jesus now instead of following Moses, but I was still doing it all for self-promotion and self-advantage or personal gain, I'd still be nothing. I'd still be nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Now listen, if you're acting, you'll be able to treat me right, but only as long as I'm treating you right. That's how that works. Charity, though, it enables you to treat me right even when I'm making you suffer. If you're acting, you can love God and work for God, as long as God's doing the things the way you want them to be done and He's answering your prayers the way you think they ought to be answered. But as soon as God's ways begin to come into question, man, you're out of there. But charity will enable you to continue following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're suffering. We need charity, because you're not going to come here for a year and not be rubbed the wrong way from the preaching at some time or another. Amen? And in 2 or 3 years, you might do something to rub me the wrong way. You might. It could happen. Okay? And if we're all just acting like Christians inside the walls of a building, pretty soon someone's going to see us backstage with our makeup off. But if it's no act, if it's genuine, fervent, heartfelt charity, yeah, that will hold up no matter what trouble comes into our relationships. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. You know something? If you've got a bunch of men working for God, pretty soon there's going to be, you know, a free dinner for the one who brought the most visitors, and the meal ticket for the one that filled up the pew. And you know what that kind of stuff does? That stuff breeds competition. Competition feeds that pride. And that pride in a man compels him to exalt himself above his brother, or to hate his brother in his heart when his brother gets exalted. Because there's something deep inside that says, I'm number one. I'm number one, and if you don't treat me like I'm number one, we got problems, buddy. And you know what creeps in a church? The deacons want to have the power that the preacher's got. The preacher wants to have the power that the deacons have got. And the women's missionary movement wants the power that the treasurer's got. The treasurer wants the power. You know, you getting the picture here? Where fervent charity exists, you wouldn't mind being last in line when those rewards are being handed out. You wouldn't mind having the smallest mansion. You'd be glad everybody else got a better one than you did. That's charity. And then it says, charity vaunteth not itself. What's that? Bragging, boasting. You're not a bragger. Is not puffed up. And that fits that. So you know why we get puffed up? Somebody mistreated me. Me. Imagine that. Me. You know why we get puffed up? There's too much me there. You know why we get bent out of shape? There's too much me there to bend out of shape. But charity says, yeah, well, you know, I deserve it. I had it coming. You know, it's amazing to me. You see this. You go to the hospital. There's some guy, he's busted up in a hospital room because he'd gone out drinking with some woman that he's not married to and wrecked his car. And now he's broke. His body's broken. And you go in there and you say, well, how's it going? I just don't know why God did this to me. Well, okay, where do we start? I'll tell you. I never had a thought like that. You know that? If I hit my thumb with a hammer, I figure it's something I did in the seventh grade, and I got away with it then, but now it's coming back to me. Got to pay for it sometime. I mean, I can always think of some reason why something bad should happen to me. I deserve it. I don't understand this mentality. Why'd this happen to me? I know what I am. I deserve to burn in hell. I deserve it just as much now as I did before I met Jesus Christ and trusted Him as my Savior. And knowing that I don't deserve one good thing, keeping that in the front of my mind, that makes it easier to take something bad when it comes my way. Knowing that I've not merited any blessing, I don't deserve blessing, that makes it easier to take a cursing when it comes my way. It says, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Okay? That doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. That answers all those questions Well, I don't see where it's wrong. You know why you say that about, for example, your clothes? What's wrong with the way I'm dressed? Okay, you know why you say that about your activities? Well, everybody else is doing it. Why can't I? What's wrong with it? You know why you say that about your amusements? Everybody's going there. You know why you can say that about your friends? Because you care about you and you don't care about me. If you cared about me, if I said that manner of dress causes me a problem, you wouldn't dress that way again. If I said that form of activity made me weak, you wouldn't engage in that form of activity again. You know why people hang on to what they want to do in spite of all the biblical evidence revealing to them why it's wrong, why they shouldn't? Because they don't care about their brethren. They care about themselves. Fervent charity would have you examine your life and eliminate from your life anything that might be a hindrance or a stumbling block to the weakest man or woman in the whole church. That's charity. Charity, end of verse 5, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In verse number 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So I want to stop here just for a minute tonight. I want to show you not only why we're saved, but why we couldn't have possibly been saved if the Lord Jesus Christ did not personify this same charity we just read about. Jesus Christ, He is charity. You're going to see that. Notice how easily we can substitute charity in this chapter with Jesus Christ. Let's read it again. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though Jesus Christ speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, what good would His words do us? Basically. Though Jesus Christ have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though Jesus Christ have all faith so that He could remove mountains and have not charity, well, He's nothing but another religion. Just another teacher, another great man. Verse 3, and though Jesus Christ bestow all His goods to feed the poor, and though Jesus Christ, and here it is, give His body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth nothing. Jesus Christ suffereth long and is kind. Jesus Christ envieth not. Jesus Christ vaunteth not Himself. Jesus Christ is not puffed up. Jesus Christ doth not behave Himself unseemly. Jesus Christ seeketh not His own. Jesus Christ is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Jesus Christ rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Jesus Christ beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Jesus Christ never faileth. Do you have a prophet? He will fail. Do you have a great teacher? Tongues? He'll cease. Do you have great knowledge? Did someone invent a great system of religion or a system of living? It shall vanish away. Verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, Jesus Christ. But the greatest of these is Jesus Christ. Suppose Jesus Christ did tell me how to live, but He hadn't laid down His life for me on the cross. it wouldn't have done me one bit of good. Suppose he had left me an example to follow, but he hadn't offered his body and blood on Calvary to pay for my inability to walk that walk that he showed me how to walk. What good would he have done it? What good would it have done us? What marks forever and eternally the difference between Jesus Christ and every teacher, every great prophet, every great leader of men, every great religion? It's that he loved me and laid down his life and died that I might live. That's charity. Charity, that's where the profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, lies. That's where the advantage is. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll show you two more verses real quickly tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm trying so hard to keep God's word, trying so hard to live a good life, trying so hard to treat people right, but they sure do make it difficult. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. It's real. It's not fake. Unfeigned. They came to Jesus and they asked him, what's the great commandment in all the law? In the whole law, what's the great commandment that God gave? He said, well, there's two things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, now I wouldn't do this, but this is what it's basically telling me. If I loved God with all my heart, and I love you as I love me, I could take the book of Exodus out of the Bible and throw it away because I don't need it. Because I'm not going to break one commandment found in all of Exodus if I love God and I love you. Okay? If I love God and love you, I could take everything written in Leviticus that tells me the right way to treat God and the right way to treat man. And I could take Leviticus, I could throw it away because I wouldn't need it. If I love you, I will not violate any commandment regarding the treatment of others. If I love God, I will not break any commandments regarding man's treatment of God. We strive to keep commandments instead of surrendering ourselves to love God. We try and talk ourselves into treating people the way we're commanded to treat them. If we would just let God's Holy Spirit teach us to love one another, man, those commandments would just take care of themselves. It would just happen. You know, the Bible says, talking about husbands, love your wives, it says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Ephesians 5:29. You know why God told a man to love his wife, but he didn't have to tell him how to do it? He just said, just treat her the way you like to be treated. Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. It didn't tell you how to love your neighbor. God takes it for granted. You know what love is because you know how you want to be treated. You don't want somebody to, for example, lie to you. So you don't lie to them. you don't want somebody to cheat you. So don't cheat them. You don't want anybody to wound you. So don't wound them. So the Lord said you could take every commandment I ever wrote in the Bible, and if you would grow spiritually to that place where you had fervent charity in your heart, that the same charity God has toward you, flowing through you toward others, you wouldn't have to memorize commandments and make a checklist of laws and rules and regulations and make sure you were keeping them. You would be keeping them. You'd be fulfilling all the commandments. All right, and the last one, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse number 12. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. You know why God put that in the Bible? Because there will be reasons to forbear and reasons you're going to have to forgive. There will be quarrels. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, okay, most important of all, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You know what you're aiming for now, don't you? What holds us together is not our doctrinal statement. What holds us together is not working shoulder to shoulder for Jesus. What holds us together is not that we're part of the mutual admiration society that worships the pastor or something. What holds us together is that the very love that God directed toward our imperfect souls flows through us and is directed toward our imperfect brothers and sisters. And without that, the right Bible, the right doctrine, the right songs sung at the right tempo, the right outreach programs on the right days will not hold a body of believers together. I wonder tonight if there's anybody here, and I wouldn't want them to do it. I wouldn't want them to embarrass themselves. Anybody who would stand tonight and say, I love God with all my heart. Well, I think we love Him the best we know how, as much as possible. But I don't think there's a one of us who would stand up tonight and say, when I get to heaven, I won't love God any more perfectly than I do right now. And I'm certain that not a one of us would stand tonight and say, I love everybody in this room every bit as much as I love myself. And I'm not being critical. I just haven't met that person yet. And I sure don't see him when I look in the mirror. But I know what the answer is for every problem that comes along. I know what that answer is. It's loving God with all my heart and loving my neighbor as myself. And I can't teach myself to do that. I have to yield myself to God's control and let Jesus Christ live His life in and through me. That's what we need to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this lesson tonight, for giving us something that we can aim for. And Lord, we're so faulty and full of frailties, and we mess up all the time. And Lord, we got this flesh we're dragging around with us. We really need You, Lord, to help us avoid all the pitfalls, all the times where we want to give a dirty look or a dirty word towards our brethren, when we ought to just take it and love them anyway. Help us, Lord, to grow spiritually, to grow towards being someone that can be a help, a true help to this church, not just working and working and working, but really ministering to others, really being a part of this church that really is a blessing to other people and makes a difference. Lord, I pray the same thing for each and every person here, Lord. We want to make a difference in where we are, and in this community, and especially in this body of believers. We want to see that kind of love and see what it can bring forth as far as what we can do in works and works of charity. Lord, we got a long way to go. We're so imperfect. Help us to get there. Help us to allow you to live your life through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.